Well, today we have the distinct privilege of continuing on in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel is really a wonderful portion of Scripture for us to really understand so much about our Lord's life, but also not only about our Lord's life, but His death and His coming again. We realize that, especially as we get near the 24th and 25th chapters of Matthew, where we find ourselves today. And this message, of course, is the signs of the Lord's return. So we're looking, of course, specifically this morning at verses 4 through 14 of Matthew chapter 24. If you haven't your own Bible, use the one for you there in the pew so you can be able to follow along, because we'll be looking at a few other verses besides what we find here in Matthew as well. There in Matthew chapter 24, you know as well as I do, this is called the Great Olivet Discourse. This is, of course, the sermon the Lord gave on the Mount of Olives to His disciples. And, of course, really what initiates this whole sermon in chapter 24 and chapter 25 is really the questions that the disciples ask the Lord there in verse 3. They trigger the sermon. And they say there, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" And that really triggers all of what we have here in Matthew chapter 24 and stretching in chapter 25. So it gives us, at least what we'll look at this morning, six great signs of His coming again and the end of the world, and when things are going to wrap up and come to a culmination. The first sign, they all begin with D. If you want alliteration, you got it in this sermon for sure. And that is deception. Deception. Verses 4 and 5. "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you." There's our word, deception, deceive you. "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Again, our word, deception, and deceive again. And so we always realize there, we always have false Christs and people that arise and try to get people to follow them, indicating that they are a would-be Savior or the Savior or the Messiah. We have of course, the Jim Joneses of the 70s and 78. You remember that in November of 78 and how the massacre occurred in British Guiana and how 1,000 people drank poison and in Kool-Aid and killed themselves. And then following their would-be Messiah, Jim Jones. And then, of course, remember David Koresh in the 1993, I believe it was, and he was with the Branch Davidian compound outside of Waco, Texas, and how that went up in a fiery inferno. Remember that as well. There have always been those who have claimed to be Messiah or claimed to be one sent from Messiah to be able to have individuals follow them. They have been always been around. They were around in our Lord's day. They are around today. And they will be around even more so in the future for sure. And that's what the Lord is warning us about here, the signs of deception for sure. Now, this is really what he's talking about in verses 4 and 5. He's really not talking about, I'm referring to those that were around in our Lord's day, or those that have been around in recent past or even now, or those that will be coming in the near future. He's talking about those that are going to be coming in the great tribulation time following the rapture of the church. He's referring to the abundance of the messiahs that will show up and appear in the last part of the great tribulation. You know the segment, you know the drill. If you attended Sunday school, you know that for sure. If you attended any type of church through the years, you know how the end times unfold. You remember you have Christ here on earth, and then you have, the ascension of Christ into heaven. That was following His first coming. Then you have the church age. And then, of course, at the end of the church age, you have the rapture of the church. Christ comes back in the air. He doesn't come to the earth. That is not the second coming. That is the rapture of the church, distinguished from the second coming. So we are called up again. That's 1 Thessalonians 4. We're called up together with those who are died in Christ first and meet Him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then we have 7 years of the marriage supper of the Lamb. You know all this. I don't know why I'm explaining it, but this is the marriage supper of the Lamb where we meet with the Lord. I believe we're rewarded at that point, and we have that great time with Christ. Well, meanwhile, on the earth during the 7 years, there's 7 years of great tribulation. First 3.5 years will be very peaceful, very very tranquil, very quiet. It'll be a great time. It'll be wonderful for the first 3.5 years, and there will be, of course, a Messiah that will set up, come, and somebody that will be a man of peace, a man that will enamor the world, and the world will follow him as the Messiah. He'll be the false Messiah, but he will be claimed to be the Messiah, and of course, the bulk of humanity will follow him. We realize that. And then, of course, at the end of that 3.5 years, he sets himself up in the temple that's going to be built. Many believe it's under building now, but it's going to be built. And then, of course, he sets himself up as God. He demands to be worshipped as God, not as just a ruler or an emperor, but as God. And then, of course, the Holocaust breaks out during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation on the earth, such as this world has never, ever seen. And that's what he's going to talk about here. And then, of course, at the end of that Holocaust on the earth will come the Battle of the Armageddon, when, of course, the Lord will come back in his second coming to the earth. Second coming is to the earth as the first coming was to the earth. The rapture is, he's not coming to the earth. He's coming part way down. We meet him in the rapture in the air, and we go up to be with him. And we will come back with him in our redeemed bodies at that point. And then he'll set up his millennial thousand-year reign. And then we'll go into the new heavens and the new earth. And then, of course, at the end of the millennial reign, before going to the new heavens and new earth, and then, of course, we have in Revelation 20, we have the great white throne judgment. And the unbelievers are taken out of Hades and out of what we call hell, and then thrown into the lake of fire, which is different than hell. And we understand all that. You know all that. I don't need to explain it, but I thought I would anyway, for some reason. But we realize what he's talking about here, of course, is what's going to happen in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And even during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, we have many false Christs arising and antichrists arising. And we realize that the sin will be abounding at that time more than ever before, especially during the last 3.5 years, because the restraining force, which is the Holy Spirit, the church, has been taken out. All believers go out. And now, of course, there isn't any restraining force to hold back the evil that hasn't reached its full potential. And if you think evil has reached its full potential in our time, you are gravely mistaken, because what you see now in all the transgender movement, and you see all in the gay rights movement, and you see all the murders, and you see what's happening in the Middle East, and you see what's happening in Ukraine, you see all this, and this is nothing to be compared with the bloodbath that's going to come to face, cover all the earth. We're talking to you, America and the United States, as well as everywhere. So we're talking something that's never been seen in the history of the entire world, even going back to the time of Noah. And so we're talking about a great bloodbath, and as God removes his restraining influence by the Holy Spirit, and then, of course, all devastation breaks loose. And we realize that during this time, of course, the great man will come. Many believe he's alive today, and that he will be the Antichrist himself, the ultimate false Christ, and the ultimate Savior of the world. And the Lord says, before I come and bring in my kingdom, there will be deceivers and will lead many astray. And so we realize that will be the ultimate deceiver for sure. That's the great deception. That's verses 4 and 5. That leads us to the dissension, the great dissension. And that's in verses 6 and part of 7. It says, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled." So don't be concerned about these things. For all these things must come to pass. In other words, this is the sovereignty of God. God has his plan. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And we'll stop there. So that time period is going to come and be characterized by wars and rumors of wars. And hot wars, cold wars, wars all over the globe, worldwide wars. And some say, well, we've always had that. And of course, we maybe have that today. But what our Lord is talking about here during the tribulation period will be a worldwide wars that on a scale as never thought of before, unprecedented in the world, massive wars that you couldn't even contemplate now. If you think the war in Syria is bad, and you think the war in Israel is bad, if you think the war in Ukraine is bad as it is, and we're not mitigating that, and we're not trying to minimize that and say it's not bad, but we're just saying that's only the tip of the iceberg, as it were, compared to what is coming. What we see there is going to be worldwide. America, everywhere, Australia, everywhere, Great Britain, everywhere. It'll be everywhere. So what you see happening in Ukraine will happen here, will happen everywhere. That's what he's talking about there. And in the Greek language, when he says you shall hear, means to continually hear wars, continually hear of fighting against nations. So in other words, it's a constant hearing of one war after another, after another, after another, after another. Daily, it's always the time. Now we read, and of course, in the papers about the Ukraine and what's happening in Israel, and you see the same thing over and over. But then it'll be, this is happening in Scotland, this is happening in England, this is happening in Wales, this is happening in the United States, this is happening in Alaska, this is happening in Arizona, this is happening in Delaware, this is happening in Pennsylvania, this is happening in New Jersey, this is happening in Argentina, this is happening in Bolivia, this is everywhere. Every time you turn around, there'll be a new war. You turn on, there's a war here, there's a war there, there's a skirmish here, there's a problem there, and it'll be worldwide. It'll be worldwide, you know, worldwide breakdown, wars all over the world, all over the globe. And we can really see a little bit of that breakdown, if you will, if you go back into Revelation, of course. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 4 says, "And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth." That's the peace during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation that the Antichrist sets up. And so now that peace is over. That false sense of peace that Israel thought they had and all the Gentiles thought they had, now it's been a false peace since they've been set up for the kill, as it were. And this is what's going to happen. "And there went out a horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat there wanting to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword." And so the peace is taken from the earth, and we realize that the world begins to kill itself and slaughter, as it were. Verse 5, "And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, Come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand." So this produces, war always produces famine. We see that, do we not, in Ukraine, especially Israel and all that, and Syria and all of that, and the people clamoring for food, they just to get something. They're starving to death. And so war, with the devastation of farming and devastation, of course, of shipping equipment and receiving goods in, people are starving to death. And so this is famine-like conditions. Verses 7 and 8, Revelation 6, it says, "And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, Come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger." There's hunger. That's, again, famine. "And with death and with the beast of the field." So the beast become uncontrollable, as it were. And so now we have a massacre of one-fourth of the population. It says one-fourth, does it not there? One-fourth of the earth. So that would be about 2 billion people. I know we have a lot of people being killed in the Middle East, but 2 billion people? 2 billion, one-fourth of the earth dies just in this little segment right here. What would you read? 4 or 5 verses? One-fourth of the entire globe. 2 billion people die. Can you imagine? It'll literally be a bloodbath. And then we see over in chapter 9 of Revelation as well, in verses 13 through 15, it says, "And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four corners of the golden altar which is before God, saying this to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loose, which were prepared. This God's prepared them. God does all this, and God permits this to happen for an hour, and for a day, and a month, and a year, for to slay a third part of men. Can you imagine? A third part of men. And so we already have one-fourth of the world slain, and now we have one-third of the world slain. That's over half the world slain in just a few verses I read. Can you imagine such a thing? It's a bloodbath like no one's ever possibly ever seen before. Over the half the world is dead at this point. Can you imagine? And then in verse 18 it says of Revelation chapter 9, and by these three was a third part of men killed. And so you literally have a bloodbath that's taking over. So not only will there be a great deception for the first 3.5 years, but then after that, right away, then you have this great dissension and you have this bloodbath taking place, which leads to and encompasses the great devastation, which is a third point back in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 7, the great devastation, like we've never seen it before. Verse 7 at the end of Matthew 24, verse 7, and there shall be famines, we've already talked about that, and pestilence, and earthquakes. We want to dwell on that a second, and earthquakes in different places, diverse places. In addition to the false Christ, the deceptions, in addition to, of course, the dissension that's going to be worldwide and the massacre going to wipe out half the world. And it says there will be a great devastation as well. And that's referring to earthquakes. So this cursed earth is literally going to begin to disintegrate and fall apart and crumble. That's what he's talking about. Luke 21 verse 11 says, and fearful signs and great signs shall there be from heaven. So it's not just on the earth, but from heaven as well. So if you put all these counts together, there are famines, there are earthquakes, there are pestilence, there are fearful signs on the earth, and then great signs from heaven. All this marked the end times. Pestilence means diseases as well as plagues. And then fearful signs refer to terrorizing happenings and horrible events. And then signs from heaven refer to changes in the sky, all kinds of disorder and disarray in the sky. So this is a time when the world begins to disintegrate and there will be plagues, diseases, as well as earthquakes and famines. And these horrible events will be terrorizing. People will be dying of heart attacks, and that Bible talks about that all over the world. And again, we've had our share of famines. We understand that. We've had our share of diseases. The world has had its share of Holocaust for sure. But there's been nothing even to come close to what we're looking at right here in Matthew 24, and that is before us. And in verse 7 it says, in divers places, different places. So it's not just going to be happening here and there. We see it happening now in Ukraine. We see it now happening in the Middle East. It's here and there. But in that day, it'll be everywhere, not just here and there, but everywhere. As I mentioned, all over the world, there isn't going to be a country that's going to escape the devastation that's going to happen. There's nothing that's to this magnitude has ever happened. Nothing on this scale is ever happening. The world begins to self-destruct, if you will. And you see, the Lord has restrained sin. I think that's what we need to understand. The Lord even restrains sin today. That's because of God's people. That's because of you. That's because of believers. Believers and the Holy Spirit has held sin back from reaching its ultimate potential. But once the church goes out in the rapture, then all hell breaks loose on the earth and the Holocaust takes place on the earth as we've never ever seen it take place before. And we see that for sure throughout Matthew chapter 24. Then this earth really can't support the evil. I mean, we have evil now in the earth, and we have people that are doing things that we never thought we'd ever see in our lifetime. But even then, it'll be so much worse. It'll be unprecedented, as I say, that the earth cannot support all the evil people that's still left in it. And everything in the universe begins to unravel and fall apart. That's what he's saying here. And again, this is seen in Revelation chapter 6. Well, if you look there, Revelation 6 and verse 12, it says, now remember, I wanted to emphasize earthquakes because as it mentions that, when we just read the previous verse in Matthew 24, and I beheld, verse 12 of Revelation 6, I beheld, and when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. Now, we're not talking about quakes plural. We're talking about one great earthquake that just seemingly just continues to move all over the world from one continent to another. Can you imagine? I mean, we have them localized now, but from one place to another constantly. Revelation chapter 16, Revelation 16, and then in verse 18 it says, and there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake. Notice it wasn't earthquake, but a great earthquake, singular, such as was not since there were men upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake, singular, and so great. Again, against great, great, twice in one verse. So this is an earthquake like the world has never, ever seen. Can you imagine? And so this is at the very end of the tribulation period. And this is at the earthquake at the very end. Revelation chapter 11, Revelation 11 and verse 13 says, the same hour there was a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell in the earthquake, was slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were afraid, and gave glory to the God of heaven. So the Lord says this is going to be a time of the great quaking of the earth, and indeed that is so. And going back to Revelation chapter 6, we kind of pick up on that thought again in Revelation 6, because this is really quite a chapter, Revelation 6. We talks about in verse 6 of Revelation 6, I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. So this refers to famine conditions, earthquakes, and all of this, of course, is going to crumble our society. We'll not be able to ship any food if we had food to ship. So, agriculture is not going to happen. And so it can't be shipped even if it did happen. And then he gives in verse 8, he says, and I looked and behold a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over a fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger. There we have the famine again, hunger, and with death and with the beast of the field. So you can imagine. So this creates tremendous, tremendous famine-like conditions in the earth. Verse 9, it says, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And so these are people that are dying because they love the Lord, and dying because they are left there, of course, in the tribulation period. And then go to Revelation chapter 8 for a minute. Revelation 8 verse 7 says this, the first angel sounded, and there followed hail, fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and a third part of the trees was burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. Can you imagine? So now you have all this happening, and a third part of all this is being burnt up. All the green grass is burnt up, so how are animals going to eat? I think, wasn't it in Hong Kong this last week where those towers were on fire? Remember that? And the bamboo and all that, and then when I looked at that when it was in the inferno, I said, that looks like hell to me. I mean, I just saw those fires just going up, every one of those towers, and I thought, all those people there, it was horrible. And so, I mean, this is what you can imagine. You're just talking about being burnt up here. He's using that term twice here, burnt up, burnt up. And then in verse 8, he says, and the second angel sounded, and there was a great mountain burning with fire. Again, we see fire and being burnt up was cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea became as blood. And now we have a third part of the seafood destroyed, third part of the ships destroyed that can transport food from one nation or one continent to another. So the cargoing food across the world by ship is almost going to be impossible. Verse 10, and a third angel sounded, and there was a great star from the heaven burning as it were. Again, we see burning and fire as it were a lamp, and it fell into a third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of water. So now we've got irrigation and of crops being very difficult because a third part of the fresh water is also gone. It says a third part of the rivers and upon them fountains of water. So fresh water is going to become at a premium. You won't be able to have anything to drink, and you can't live without drinking water, of course. And then verse 12 says, and the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, and day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. In other words, the whole cycle of day and night are thrown out of change and out of course and out of kilter. And so crops are not going to grow. That means famine as well. Again, not counting what's happening with the war and with the earthquakes. Now you have the heavenly signs that are causing problems and with famine on the earth. So there will be pestilences everywhere. The poisoning of the waters, the seas, and the fresh water. And all of this leads to complete and utter disaster upon the earth. And we realize that. And so there's going to be then a time of great deception, a time of great dissension, a time of great, great devastation, which leads to a time of a sign of desecration. We see that in verse 9, desecration of Matthew 24. That's our fourth D, desecration. Verse 9 of 24, it says, and then shall they deliver you, that's talking to believers, he's talking to the Lord is, you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye, you again, shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And so there will be a desecration really means to treat something holy in an unholy way. To treat something holy in an unholy way. And that's exactly what it says here. The holy people of God, the believers, will be treated in an unholy way. There will be an outright, widespread persecution of the redeemed. Now, there have been other persecutions. Fox's Book of Martyrs and a lot of other books have been written, really identifying those who have died for the Lord and so forth. But here it'll be on an unprecedented scale of persecution. The phrase deliver you up means to be arrested. You will be arrested. You will be afflicted. You will be killed. You will be slaughtered. You will be murdered. And you'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake. They're not doing it because of you. It's because of your stand for the Lord and what you believe is right and the principles and the precepts of the Word of God. Even now, if you stand up, you're the oddball in the crowd when you stand up and you say, well, this isn't what the Bible teaches we should do. And this isn't what's in Scripture. This isn't what is right. And we were talking, I think Dennis and I were talking the other day, and we were talking about, the Roman Catholic Church and the Pope sanctioning gay marriage and all of that. And how can you do that when the Bible speaks directly against it? This is what we're talking about here. We're talking about that even religious orders will be against those who really know the Word of God and stand up for the Word of God. And so they're going to be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And you say, well, where do all these believers come from if the church has been raptured? Now we're talking in Matthew chapter 24, we're talking about the great tribulation period. We're talking about the last 3.5 years of the tribulation after the peace is taken from the earth, verses 4 and 5. Then we talk about the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. Where do these people come from that are believers? If all believers will go up in the rapture, where do all these people come from that now are believers on the earth during the tribulation period? Well, we realize that those people that are not saved will not go up in the rapture. They will have to live through this Holocaust on the earth. And then, of course, the gospel is preached during this Holocaust, and some of these individuals, many of these individuals, certainly not all, but many of them will give their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe part of that reason is because of the two men that come, I believe, in Moses and Elijah in Revelation chapter 11. They go and they present the gospel everywhere. They preach everywhere. And they have a great impact on winning many people to the Lord. And so there will be people that will come to Christ during the Great Tribulation period. And they will be the object then, because they come to Christ during the Great Tribulation period. And we think we're in the minority now. You'll really be in a minority then. Can you imagine? Yeah, they will be the object of tremendous persecution. They really will be. And notice it says they will be hated by all nations. They'll be hated by all nations. Can you imagine? By all nations in verse 9. That means you will have no place to hide. You can't hop an airplane and say, well, I'll get over to wherever because they are accepting Christians there. Oh, no, you're not going to go nowhere because you will not be able to go anywhere, number one. And number two is there's no safe haven for you to go to. There's no safe place for you to hide. That's what he's trying to say. Now, believers have always been hated, ostracized, and martyred for sure. But this is unprecedented in the history of the world. And again, back in Revelation chapter 6, because that is a key chapter, Revelation chapter 6, and in verse 9, it says, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony that they held. So they held their testimony. They gave their testimony. They didn't relinquish it, and they held for the Lord. So this is very clear that there are people that become believers in that tribulation period, the last 3.5 years especially, and those believers then are killed and they are slaughtered because of their love for the Lord. Verses 10 to 11. And what are they doing? They're in heaven now and they're crying out with a loud voice. Verse 10 of Revelation 6. Saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little season until their fellow servants that were still on the earth, of course, also and their brethren that should be killed, as it were, should be fulfilled. And really what he's saying is, that these individuals are individuals that go to heaven because they've been martyred for their faith. They go to heaven and now they're crying out and saying, Lord, how long before this is all done and you revenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And in Revelation chapter 7, he goes on with this. Revelation 7 and verse 9 says, and after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude that which no man could number. Praise God for this, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Now, these are the believers that came to Christ in the tribulation period, and now they're believers and they've been martyred for their faith. And notice, and you say, well, where do they come from? Well, verses 13 and 14 of Revelation 7 says, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these that are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? How did they get here to heaven? Where did they come from? Verse 14, and I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And that's very distinct and very clear and very, very understandable, that these are individuals that gave their hearts to the Lord in the tribulation period. And because of that, they have been martyred. Their lives have been taken from them. And how did they get out of the great tribulation? They were martyred. They were killed. They were slaughtered. That's how they got out of the great tribulation. And Revelation 13:7 says, and was given unto him, that is the Antichrist, to make war with the saints and overcome them. And that's what was happening here. And in Revelation 17:6 it says, and talking about the great religious system of that time, she was drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And in Revelation 16:6 it says, and they have shed the blood of the saints and of the prophets. And so going back to Matthew chapter 24, we see there's a great desecration. Believers that come to Christ in the tribulation are going to be desecrated. They're going to be killed. They're going to be martyred and slain. It's just such a horrible situation. But praise God, they came to Christ. And so we realize because of that great desecration and what happens to believers, then other individuals that have identified visibly with the church and identified visibly with Christ and identified visibly with Christianity, they will step back and rethink this. And in verse 10 of Matthew 24, it says, and then following the desecration of the Christians and the slaughter of Christians in the tribulation, there are going to be some, and then shall many, not just some, then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And this is so tragic. The pressure is so great in the tribulation. The pressure is so enormous that the world begins to slaughter believers, that some people who have superficially attached themselves to Christianity but were really never saved in the first place, they don't want to pay that price and they are offended, and so they defect. They leave Christianity. They step out away from true believers. And not only do they reject true believers, but then they betray true believers. They betray their what who they call their brothers and sisters in Christ. And now some people say, well, are these defectors then people that were really saved? No, they were not really saved at all. Had they been really saved, they would have never defected. They would have stayed true. 1 John chapter 2 says, they went out from us because they were not of us. If they had been of us, they no doubt would have remained with us. But they went out from us to that it may be manifest that they were not of us. And Jesus said in John 8 and verse 31, that if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, or for real. If you continue in my word, then you are really my disciples. And so these defectors are not true Christians because they did not continue. They bailed out. They would not pay the price. And Jesus also said, he that will confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, and that's what they are doing here in verse 11, to him that will deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And he also said, he that taketh not up his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. So the person who says, I don't want to go, I don't want to die, I don't want to go to the cross, I don't want to be martyred, I'm getting out of here, they are not true Christians at all. A true Christian always continues. A true Christian will be willing to pay any price, no matter what it is, because not because of some special character that they have, or they're just stoic and they're able to plow through this somehow. No, because they have the indwelling Holy Spirit that sustains them and gives them the power to go through anything. And there isn't any burden, any problem that will be able, they'll not be able to face, because God will give them that sustaining grace that he has by his Holy Spirit. So they'll be able to go through this persecution. Hebrews 3 in verse 12 says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. The writer to the book of Hebrews is reminding those Jewish Christians, Hebrews, the Jewish Christians, that better take a good look at your life and make sure you don't have an evil heart, and that when the times get tough and the road gets difficult and you say, well, I'm not going to church anymore and I don't believe God anymore, or he wouldn't have let this happen to me, and I'm forgetting all about that stuff, then you have an evil heart of unbelief and you've departed from the living God. Don't let that happen to you. So when somebody departs from the living God, they manifest an evil heart. Evil heart. And no believer is ever called an evil, has an evil heart. An evil heart of unbelief. And so that's exactly what Matthew 24 verse 10 is speaking of. These are people that attached outwardly to Christianity, but when the heat got turned up, they were out of there quickly. And so it's tragedy. And more than a tragedy, they even betray their fellow Christians, and sometimes those in their own family. Look at Mark chapter 13 and verse 12. Mark 13 verse 12 says, now the brother shall betray brother to death, and father the son, and children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. This is talking about the tribulation period here, and that's what's exactly going to happen during that time. It's such a terrible, terrible situation. It really is. And I mean, it will happen right in your own family. Your brother will rise up against a brother, sister against sister, parents against their children, children against their parents. And in verse 12 of Matthew 24, he says this, and because iniquity shall abound, the love, because iniquity, I mean, there's nothing holding back iniquity. Let's face it, the Holy Spirit in the church has gone out. And so now God's restraining force has been taken off the world, and you can imagine where we'll be at that point, or not us, we won't be here, but you can imagine what will happen to the world. And it says, and because iniquity shall abound, overflow, the love of many shall wax cold. Now, some defect because they refuse to pay the price. We already talked about that. But others defect because they just choose iniquity. Iniquity means lawlessness. It means the violation of God's law. It means sin gone wild. And so sin will be so abundant, it will draw people back into it that have been gravitating towards the truth. It just has such a strong draw on them because their old Adamic soul nature is still there, and they still haven't given their hearts to Christ yet. They still haven't been redeemed yet. They still don't have the indwelling Holy Spirit yet. Then sin will, just as soon as they begin to walk away, sin grabs their again and pulls them back. And can you imagine? So sin will be so abundant, it will draw people who are moving towards the truth and away from Satan. It'll draw them back into it. And that's what he's saying there in verse 11 and in verse 12. And many, because of iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. The love of many shall wax cold. And some take that to believe that it's referring to the love of many are now starting to show towards maybe the gospel and coming to Christ are now become cold, and they go right back to where they came from. It's a sad thing. And so we really ask ourselves, then how can you really tell the saved? The saved do not defect. The saved will never defect. They are going to remain true because they love the Lord. They're not going to leave because the price is too high to pay. They're not going to leave because they have been deceived. They're not going to leave because they love evil. If you keep watching individuals, you'll be able to see who is really a true believer and who's really not a true believer, because true believers will endure no matter what. They will endure no matter what. That's what he says in verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. True believers will never turn their back on the truth. They will not do that at all. They never will. And so we see there's a time of desecration, a time of defection. And then lastly, we see there's also this final D is a time of declaration in verse 14. And this gospel, verse 14 in Matthew 24, of the kingdom, that means of heaven, shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Before the end comes and the 1,000-year reign of Christ begins, the end, that means the end of the tribulation and the coming of Christ and the battle of Armageddon takes place, and then we move into the millennium, then we move into the new heavens and the new earth. Before that happens, we realize that at the end of the tribulation and during that time, there will be a time of worldwide declaration of the gospel. In spite of the persecution, in spite of the defectors, in spite of false prophets, in spite of the wars and famines and earthquakes and all the rest, in spite of all that, the gospel will be preached. The gospel will be preached. And all I like when it says the word shall. That means that's really a strong declaration that it's going to happen. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be declared or preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. You say, well, who's going to do this preaching unto all nations if all these believers are being wiped out? Well, certainly we have the 144,000 witnesses, Jewish witnesses, we understand that. And we have others that are believers that are martyred for their faith. But I believe the key reason why the gospel is preached to all nations is really found in Revelation 14, verse 6, where it says, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation. And can I use that word every again? Because it means the same thing. To every nation, every kindred, every tongue, and every people. Everybody's going to hear the gospel. Why? Because this angel flies throughout heaven declaring to everybody the gospel. Those who haven't heard it yet, they will hear it through the angel. And this angel is going to proclaim the gospel, preaching the gospel to the world, telling them what God wants to do for them and what God can do for them and save them. And I like this when it's called the everlasting gospel, because the gospel never changes. The gospel never changes. What it did for Saul of Tarsus and turning him into the Apostle Paul, and what it did for you and what it did for me, can it do for anybody? It can do it for anybody. It's the everlasting gospel. It always changes people when they take it to heart. It always changes people, and it praise God. So this angel will call people to salvation, and then the end shall come. So those are the signs. Those are the signs that will happen just before our Lord's glorious millennial reign and in the new heavens and a new earth. That's what's going to happen. There will be a time of devastation, a time of defection, a time of desecration, a time of deception, and a time of desecration. And it's coming closer and closer and closer. But that is all this that we just read about takes place after the rapture. After the rapture. So when this happens, I'm gone. I'm gone. And you, as a Christian, are gone. And aren't you glad of that? We're not here for this. We will not be here for this at all. The rapture means the rapture is so very close, because we can see these signs all around us. So we need to maybe check our own life. And I hope and pray that you know the Lord. You're confident of your salvation. You know you're walking with your Lord. And if you aren't, then He is waiting for you to walk with Him today and give your heart to Him today. I love what the songwriter wrote when he wrote this hymn. I just found this hymn the other day. I've not saw it before. But it's a hymn that says, maybe one more hour, maybe one more day, then Jesus shall come to catch His bride away. No one knows the time, but the hour is near, when the trumpet of God shall sound, His coming is here. When you see these signs across the land, His Spirit is poured out on every tongue of man, hear of wars and strife and sorrows and gloom. Then look up to the sky, for He will be here soon. Let him that's on the house not enter in, nor he that's in the field go back home again. For His coming is swift, even at the door. It seems that I hear His voice saying, come away forevermore. And then the chorus goes like this, which is sung between each one of those verses. Then I'll be leaving, no more sorrow, no more grieving. I'll be leaving, I'll be going home. That's a wonderful, wonderful hymn. And then the other hymn writer wrote this little chorus. Someday there'll be no more sorrow. Someday we will walk hand in hand. Someday it may be tomorrow, and we will walk together through the promised land. Amen, amen, and amen. Would you pray with me, please? Father, I thank You for Your word. Thank You for the promises of Scripture. Thank You that You have told us that God be true and every man a liar. And we realize, Father, that You have promised that where I am, there You may be, You will be also. And I go to prepare a place for You. And You said, I will descend and receive You unto Myself. So we know all this is going to happen. Lord, we know not when, but we don't really need to know when. All we need to do is to know that we're living for You, doing the best that we can for You while we're here. And then You will take care of the rest. I pray, Father, that You'll help those that do not know You as their Savior. They're not sure. They're not sure they're going to go to heaven. Oh, Father, what a tragedy to sit in a church. Oh, the tragedy to be able to listen to a message, whether it be on a videotape or whether it be on a television or a radio or read it from a book or whatever it may be, or even to have a Bible in your home and be able to read John 3:16 and other vital scriptures as well, and yet still, Lord, not believe. Oh, Lord, I pray for those that are not sure they're going to have them. Help them today to make sure. Help them to give their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we know, Lord, this what we read about is coming sooner than we ever thought. And Father, we realize that even as life, so also is the length of this world, Father. It's like wind through a trees. We see it and we hear it. And there it comes and it goes and it's over. And we ask, Lord, that You might help us, Lord, to point others to Jesus. Lord, I pray first of all for those who don't know Christ, help this to be the day of their salvation. With their heads bowed and their eyes closed today, if you should be one who may be saying to your own self, I've heard this for a long time. I've heard a lot of these verses before. I know the concept here. I'm maybe not heard it so much like this, but I've heard the concept of Jesus coming. And I'm not really confident of my salvation. I'm not totally sure I'm going to go to heaven. My friend, you need to make sure. Please, you need to make sure. The Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. So you can know. It's not a guessing process. It's not a probably or maybe or I hope so. It's a knowing process. You can know by giving your heart to Christ. If you never have done that, then do it now. It's to say, dear Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I ask you to come into my life. I do believe you love me. And I do believe the Bible is true. I believe Jesus is the Son of God and he died for me. I ask him to be my Savior today. Would that be your prayer today? With every head bowed and every eye closed, if God is speaking to your heart, I wonder if you might just by the uplifted hand signify that's your desire today. Here's my hand, Pastor. Here's my hand. I'm not sure, but I want to make sure today. Here's my hand right now. Make sure, my friend. Make sure. Make sure. And those of us who know Christ as Savior, may each one of us, know that since we know he's coming again, may we make sure that our lives are pleasing and pleasant in his sight, that we're doing everything we possibly can for him. We're living a life that he wants us to live. And if there's something in our life that should not be there, get it out. Get it out. Get it out. And if there's something that should be in your life that isn't there, put it in. Put it in. Put it in. One day you'll stand before God. And you'll want to hear him say, well done, you've been a good and faithful servant. But you will not hear that unless you're doing all you possibly can for the Savior. So if God has spoken to your heart this morning and say, well, there are individuals I haven't spoken to. There are opportunities that have come and gone and I haven't used them. And I'm just not as spiritually alert to these opportunities I should be. Then pray right now, Lord, help me be more spiritually alert to the privileges you give me, especially around this holiday season. Thanksgiving, Christmas, this is a time when I'll meet people, and I'll see people that I only see a few times during a year. Help me, Lord, to be able to grasp a hold of those opportunities that come my way and share my faith and just plant the seed and water the seed that's already been planted, perhaps. I know you'll bring forth the increase. Help me be faithful in sharing what I believe. Would that be your decision this morning as a believer? If so, could I see your hand if that's your case as well this morning? Amen. Praise God. Amen. Thank you. Thank you so much. And my website friends, I thank you for watching and listening. I thank you for what you mean to us. Isn't it wonderful to be able to trust the Word of God? Isn't it wonderful to be able to trust the words of Jesus? Isn't it wonderful to be able to walk with Jesus and be able to know that we're going to see him one day and our loved ones who have gone on before us one day in heaven? But friends, God wants us to make sure we're faithful until then. One day he's coming, maybe today, maybe today. Keep living for him, keep walking with him, keep pointing others to him. That's what he wants. That's what life is all about. And when we get to heaven, we'll look back and we say, no doubt, why didn't I do more for the Lord when I had the opportunity? Why didn't I do more for the Lord when I had the opportunity? I hope that'll be your prayer this morning. Father, I do thank you for your word today. We thank you, Lord, for what Jesus has done for us. We thank you for what he means to us. And we ask, Lord, that you might help us, Lord, to be ever thankful for your long suffering towards us. Lord, we thank you that you saved us from hell. Hell, a place that's real. Even as we speak, there are individuals there now that are burning in agony. And they're weeping and wailing and gnashing their teeth. Some of our loved ones are there. Some of our dear friends are there. And Lord, we don't want, Lord, them to be there because we failed with our responsibility here when we had the opportunity. Lord, help us to be faithful in telling others about Christ. Forgive us where we haven't been. And we thank you for saving us. from a burning hell. Realize, Father, that salvation is just that. There is a heaven and there is a hell. And you saved us from that place that you never made for us in the first place, but you made for the devil and his angels. Help us to live for you then. Help our lives to count for you. And help others to see Christ in us, Lord. There's so many folks counting on their religion. So many folks counting on being just a good person. Just being a benevolent person, a kind person, a nice person, a good neighbor, a good mom, a good dad. But individuals that, Father, have never trusted Christ. Help us to convey to them what they need more than anything else. And we'll give you the praise for it, because we know you're going to send your sons soon for us, and help us to live for him until that day, till that hour, till that moment. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.